Now, if you would take your copy of Scripture and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to read verses 1 through 11. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. You can follow along behind me. Actually, I think the text is wrong, isn't it? That's the 1 Peter text. But anyway, I'm reading from the English Standard Version, so follow along in your copy of Scripture. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given, through the Spirit, the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Now join me in prayer, please. Now, Father, as we approach this text of Scripture, we see the value in it. We understand the importance of what you want to say to us through it. And so now, Lord, I pray that you'd give us ears to hear, give us minds to understand this text. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As I mentioned earlier in my announcements that this is a new series that we are beginning this morning, and it's a series that I come to you with apprehension and some reservation, to be honest with you, because I know that though Paul is in Corinth and we are in Emory, Texas in 2018, and we are separated by both chronology and geography, we still discover now what Paul knew and discovered then. That this whole question of spiritual gifts can be very confusing. It can be something that causes division and strife. There's a lot of controversy concerning this subject of spiritual gifts. And just as there was abuse and misuse and misunderstanding then, so there is now. And so I want to come before you as humbly as I can, presenting the text as it is given to us and hopefully making some sense so that we can have clarity and understanding, and so we can understand the importance of what is said here. And one of the things that I want you to be able to take from this morning is the significance of what Paul is saying concerning the church and the gifts that are given to the church. Now, the thought may have crossed your mind as you read the text and as you hear my opening comments. Why is it that this subject of spiritual gifts is such a controversial issue? Why does it cause such disruption, and why does it cause such confusion and division? Well, perhaps, at least in part, the answer lies in the fact that the evil one is certainly a counterfeiter who lies and deceives and would want to cause confusion as to the correct understanding of spiritual gifts, and the evil one would want to hinder the use of the spiritual gifts in the life and the health and the witness of the church. You see, the church is the most important entity, if you will, that lives and thrives here on earth. We have our education facilities, we have our medical facilities, we have our institutions of higher learning, we have our technology, and all these great institutions and entities. But the greatest of all is the church. It goes all the way back to before eternity, where God called for himself and chose for himself a people that would be his church. And we need to understand that. We need to understand the value and the significance of what the church is. And perhaps as we go along through chapters 12, 13, and 14, and even as we consider these verses in chapter 12 this morning, we can begin to understand that and grasp that. It ought to create an excitement within us. It ought to create an urgency within us. It ought to create within us a sense of value as to how God might use us as individuals in the greatest entity, the greatest organism that has ever been created, the church. And so perhaps the reason that there is so much division and disorder and strife concerning spiritual gifts is because the evil one would want us to be confused. He would want us to be divided. He would want us to have difficulty in relating to one another and our understanding of this. There's probably, to be honest with you, there's no other area in the life of the church, and I'm talking about the church as a whole, regardless of whatever local affiliation it is, the true church of Christ, probably no other area in the true church of Christ has had more doubt and ignorance and strife and bizarre kinds of teachings and activities than the idea of spiritual gifts, especially within the last 50, 60 years. It's become very prominent. So perhaps the evil one and his influence is active in this area because he recognizes how important the work and witness of each believer within the church is. So I don't know how far we're going to get this morning in these 11 verses, to be honest with you. One of the things that we do in our elders' meetings every Monday is I bring the text that I will be preaching on that coming Sunday, and we look over it briefly, and we try to help each other to get some understanding of it. And so I brought this text and read these verses, or at least I mentioned that these would be the verses that I would be addressing. And as we talked, the elders, which is Kent, and as you recall, by the way, Kyle Slaymaker, Jared Haygood, and Philip Castleton are being presented to you as future elders. But as we talked, one thing that they said to me was, take your time. Take your time. And so I don't know how far we're going to get. But I do want to start with verse 1 and consider all that Paul has to say. And by the way, I've mentioned that because if you're using the sermon plan that was presented to you at the beginning of summer, when we were doing the Psalms of Summer, and now these last three Sundays of the month of August, we had it all laid out for you, and we're trying to do the same thing for the fall. The purpose of that is so that you would read the text and so that you could be prepared in your mind, so you could let it be a part of your heart's preparation for coming to worship. And so that may throw it off a little bit if you're using that as a guide, and prayerfully I ask that you would do that. So we'll address it as we go. Now, look at verse 1, chapter 12. Now, concerning spiritual gifts. So the first thing that I want you to understand is that the Corinthian church needed some information. So they had some information that they required. This is the information that they required. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. And now, this is a pattern of the Apostle Paul. In fact, it's seen in this letter. If you go with me to chapter 7 of this letter, chapter 7, verse 1, I want you to see what is happening here as Paul is addressing questions that were written to him by the church in Corinth. And you see in chapter 7, verse 1, these same kind of words, now concerning the matters about which you wrote. And then he begins a discussion and a teaching concerning marriage. If you go to chapter 8, verse 1. And look there with me. You see, again, this same kind of thought and pattern as Paul is answering these questions that they wrote about. They had questions. This is a troubled church. There's division. There's immorality. There's lawsuits. There's abuse of the Lord's Supper. There's misunderstanding about worship. And they have all kinds of questions. So in verse 1 of chapter 8, he says, "Now concerning food sacrificed to idols." And then he begins a discussion there. And so you can see the pattern in what Paul is doing. He comes to chapter 10, verse 1. And you see it there as well. A little bit different wording, but the same idea. He says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers." And then he begins a teaching there on the value of the Old Testament and what can be learned and what they need to understand. Now, when they come to chapter 11, or when we come to chapter 11 and Paul is writing, of course, the chapter divisions and verses were not inspired, but they are given to us so that we might have means to read and to understand the Scripture. But when Paul began writing about worship, he addresses the issue of head coverings for women. In chapter 11, he addresses the issue of the Lord's Supper. And sometime, maybe in the future, we can look at those more carefully. But what we want to look at now is this idea of spiritual gifts. Chapter 12, verse 1. So this is the information that they required. They needed to understand about spiritual gifts. Paul did not want them to be uninformed. This is a very important subject. It's something that they need to understand. It was something that they were confused about. There was so much confusion, in fact, that it was causing all kinds of false ideas, even false understanding of what the purpose of the gospel in the church was. And so this needed to be corrected. And what's being asked here, maybe as implied as much as anything, is who are the spiritual people and how do they evidence that they are spiritual? Who are the most spiritual and how do they evidence that they really are spiritual? Because, see, in this day, as Paul is addressing this issue, it seems that what these people understood, that spectacular giftedness was the evidence of spiritual maturity. That is, the more spectacular things that you can do in terms of religion or spiritual things, the more mature that you were. That was their understanding. It's really not any different in our day. Within the framework of the church, within or without the fringes of the church, that's the same thought process, that the more spectacular you can be in your giftedness, then the more obvious you are as a mature Christian. And we don't want to take that kind of thinking into our understanding, because that wouldn't be true. So jumping from that first century to our time, we need to understand that spiritual maturity is not marked by spectacular giftedness. We need to understand that what spiritual maturity involves is a Christian lifestyle that evidences the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That those are the things that would be an evidence, signs of, key evidence that there's maturity, there's spiritual maturity. It's not based on a spiritual gift that demonstrates itself in some spectacular, dramatic way. So he doesn't want these people then, and neither should we, be uninformed. We should not be ignorant of these things. When you look at the context, you realize that he's talking about spiritual gifts, but the way that Paul really addresses this is he says, "Now concerning spirituals." Gifts is something that we have added because that's the context. But in the Greek, the original language in which it was written, "Now concerning spirituals." So it could be spiritual people, it could be spiritual gifts. But what Paul is dealing with here is the question that they had that he was addressing that he doesn't want them to be ignorant. By the way, that word ignorant or uninformed comes from the Greek word in which we get the word agnostic. So what he's saying is, I don't want you Corinthian believers to be uncertain. I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be agnostic about the spiritual gifts. This is the information that they required. He's trying to address this. Now listen, this is important for us to grasp and to give a moment of thought to. Because what he is saying and what he will say in these verses is that this is so important because each true believer in Christ who is in a local body that is a demonstration of the gospel in a local church, each person that's there has been put there on purpose for a purpose. That you have been given a gift, sometimes more than one, but you're gifted to serve in that local body of believers. And in that giftedness, there's three important things that you need to understand. This is really, I'm going to give you the key three words that you'll need to understand about chapters 12, 13, and 14 of 1 Corinthians. Unity, diversity, and maturity. Unity, diversity, and maturity. You see, that is what needs to be the reality of Believers Baptist Church and every local church, regardless of their denomination, regardless of their affiliation with the denomination. So look, each one of you are gifted in the church. See how Satan is working against me? I'm dropping my glasses, and now I'm losing my... He doesn't want you to know these things. He doesn't want you to be informed. He wants you to stay ignorant. So look, this is an important issue. If you understand this biblically, if we get it and we grasp it, and we apply and understand our giftedness biblically and spiritually, you will be maturing. That's the purpose. So we as members of Believers Baptist Church especially need to understand this subject for several reasons. Number one, listen to me. There's no reason. In fact, it's unbiblical for a small number of people doing a tremendous amount of stuff while a large number of people aren't involved at all. It's unbiblical. We need to understand that, church. We need to make sure that we are involved in the giftedness that God has given us. That giftedness is important for the health and the witness of this church. This church has a purpose in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have a purpose in that church to make sure that the gospel is presented clearly, boldly, simply, so that people's lives can be changed by the gospel. They aren't changed by the church, but they are changed by the gospel as we allow our giftedness to bring health and energy and life to the church. Listen, another reason that we need to understand this as members of Believers Baptist Church is that we need to understand there's a maturity in this. As you begin to understand and apply and exercise your spiritual gift, there's a maturity that begins to take place that helps you to live the gospel in a way that people could see and understand, and you're no longer an infant. You're no longer doing baby stuff. You're growing in maturity. In fact, let me show you this by asking you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4 just for a moment. Now, keep your place there in 1 Corinthians and just go 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. And I want you to just look at these verses with me. We don't have time to get into all that they mean, but perhaps they will help us as we try to increase our understanding. Ephesians chapter 4, and Paul is writing here about Christ giving gifts to the church. So let's begin here in verse 10. Ephesians 4, 10. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that you may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now, the idea is that, look, as you, and this is why you need to understand this as a member of this church, as you exercise your giftedness, there's a maturity that not only takes place in your life, but it causes the maturity of the church to be come to fruition. It causes the maturity of the church to be solid in its gospel witness. And look, as you mature, you're no longer tossed to and fro by little baby stuff that comes along. You're no longer carried away by false doctrines that come into your life and you hear through radio or television or other means that they can carry you away from the truth and from the reality of who Jesus is and the reality of the Holy Spirit's work and other aspects of doctrine and teaching. You're not carried away by that, because you're not a baby anymore. You're growing in grace and knowledge. You're being filled with the knowledge of his will, and you're walking in a manner worthy of him because of maturity. This is why this is important. This is why you need to grasp this, and this is why you need to spend time in studying this. And there's a lot to unfold here. We're going to spend a whole lot of time in these verses together as we work through it. So, as I said, there was some information that these Corinthian believers required, and it is they need to understand spiritual gifts. But also, if you'll notice with me in verse 2, there's a superstition in which they were called to recall. A superstition. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute, or some say dumb, or some say silent idols. However you were led. You see, ignorance is not bliss in this case. They needed to be informed, and they needed to understand so there wouldn't be confusion and division, and they needed to understand from where they had come, because what they were doing was bringing with them into the church things that they had done as pagans. The things that they had been involved in as pagans. In occultic kinds of practices and activities, in immorality, in idolatry of various types of sin, of pride and self-righteousness and self-seeking and all of these things. As think about this. Here's George. George lives in Corinth, and George is a pagan, and he's involved in all the pagan practices of worshiping idols and immorality and connecting with deities through immorality. And there's a sense of hopelessness, because he's trying to appease all these idols, and he's living with these occultic practices. And then the Holy Spirit, the true Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, works in his heart, draws him. He understands the gospel. He hears the gospel. He comes to salvation, and he comes into the church with all that stuff, all that pagan stuff. That's what he's known. That's where he's lived. That's been his experience. So now he's bringing this stuff into the church. And so what Paul is asking them to do, he's not appealing to their emotions here. He's saying, I want you to think about. He's appealing to their mind. He said, I want you to think about how you used to be and that you are bringing some of your junk into the church where it has no place in the church. I wish we had time. We could go all the way back to Genesis chapter 11. If you come on Wednesday nights, we've been in Genesis, and so we did Genesis chapter 11 months ago. But in Genesis chapter 11, you have the beginning, the very start of all the false religions that caused division and blindness and captivity of sinners that we have today. That's the Tower of Babel. That's when men thought that they could rise up against God and they could put themselves in a place in which they would be as big or even better than God. And from there, the seeds of occultic and immorality and pagan activities were scattered far and wide. We don't have time to get into all of it, but I wish you could go back to that, and you can see that from that time, the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11, we have all of these mystery kinds of religions and cults that the Corinth believers would have come out of, those pagan teachings and understandings and demonic influenced paganism. And Paul says, you've come out of that, but while you were there, you experienced all kinds of emotional upheaval and all kinds of bizarre kinds of things, particularly ecstasy. Not the drug ecstasy, but emotional ecstasy, being out of control. It involved two things. That is pagan kind of worship. It involved ecstasy and immorality. So that when a pagan connected with their worship of their deity, it was through sexual immorality of the prostitutes provided, and there was a sense of uncontrolled ecstasy that they experienced that somehow appeased them to their deity. I know that seems strange to us. Here we are, modern Americans, and here we are in 2018, and how can these people get caught up in that? Listen, we are just as guilty. We have our own forms of gods and idols. We have our own immorality. I mean, we are in the middle of a sexual revolution. You know that. And the sexual revolution is that everybody can tolerate any kind of sexual perversion there is, except if you hold to the biblical understanding of sexuality, you should not be tolerated. In fact, you're a bigot, and we need to get rid of you. And so we're in the middle of that. So we are no different than first century Corinth. Now, this is the thing that Paul is trying to communicate to them and help them to understand. He's informing them. He doesn't want them to be uninformed. He wants them to understand that some of the things that are going on within that church, the bizarre, the divisive, the strange, these things ought not to be because you have brought them from your pagan background. So they had a superstition that Paul was calling them to be reminded about. He was saying, think about this with your mind, not your emotions. And then he was wanting them to be informed. Thirdly, verse 3, perhaps we won't get to go much further than this, but he wants to give them an explanation. So this is the explanation that they received. The information that they required, verse 1. The superstition that they recalled, verse 2. And verse 3, the explanation that they received. Here's the explanation. Because of your pagan practices and your spiritual immaturity, and you've brought these things into the church, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. In other words, what's going on is so bizarre and so crazy that there seems to be those who would stand up as leaders, or at least if this was a one-time event or if this is a continuation of a thought, they have twisted and perverted the redemption story, the story of the gospel. Now think about this. I've got so much in my head that I get lose track. We didn't talk about the dumb idols, the silent idols, did we? The dumb idols. Listen, I want you to understand that's where your lost friends are. Your lost family members are entrapped. They're deceived. They are giving themselves to dumb idols. I mean, this is the reality of every person who is an unbeliever. So your lost coworkers, your lost classmates, your lost family members, listen, they are not people that are unhappy and somehow they need to be happy. They are not people that somehow have some gaps in their life and they need some religious experience to fill in those gaps. They're not people who are guilty and they need some kind of religion to relieve them of that guilt. They are pagans that are tied to, led astray to dumb, mute idols. They don't know the real God. They are separated from the true God. This is their spiritual reality. This is their condition. They need you and I to make sure that we are communicating, that we are speaking the reality of their spiritual condition to them. These dumb idols don't speak. They just entrap them. They capture them. They captivate them. And it could be technology. It could be pornography. It could be sport. It could be education. It could be entertainment. It could be politics. It could be any of those things. And they're trapped in that, and they're blind, but they think they see. They are under the illusion that they have freedom, but they're in bondage. We don't know these things. We lose track of this as believers. We get so comfortable, and we're grateful for grace. And we sang about it earlier, and we understand grace, and we're happy for grace, and we rejoice in grace. But listen, in the midst of all that, we forget that we have friends and loved ones that are trapped to dumb idols. And spiritual gifting and understanding of spiritual gifts is the thing that God uses. It's the means to the end that God uses to help the truth go forth so that those entrapped and enslaved can be given true freedom. So look, the information they required, the superstition that they recalled, and then, as I said, the explanation that they received. The explanation that they received is that no one by the true Spirit of God would ever say Jesus is accursed. That what's happening is some confusion and some distortion of the true gospel. Go with me to Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. You got to see this. Galatians 3:13. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. It seems, at least as best as I can understand through the scholars that I studied for this text, it seems that someone has taken this word to us in Galatians 3:13 and 14 and twisted it. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. But that verse 13, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. It seems that in Corinth that someone has taken that truth, that reality, and twisted it and it's become acceptable in all this bizarre stuff that goes on in that church, that there is a sense in which somebody is saying that Christ or Jesus is accursed. And Paul is saying, that's crazy. Only the true Spirit of God is the demonstration of the truth. And so what was happening is these Corinth believers were hanging on to that. They were thinking, apparently, that somebody who would say that, they must be very mature. And they were grabbing on to that. That's what happens, by the way. If we don't teach the Bible, if we don't preach the Bible, if we don't use the Bible, and we fail as elders in this church to uphold the Bible and teach it to you, you will be led astray by the distortion of the truth. So we've got to. It's our primary responsibility. It's not to visit the sick and to do funerals and go to the hospital, and it is not the primary responsibility to do all the administration work of the church. Our primary responsibility is to make sure as elders that we uphold the truth to you so that you may not be led astray. These people apparently were led astray. It seems that something that was going on there was something that was out of the reality of what should be happening in the church. And somebody was saying that Jesus is accursed. Now, certainly the Jews would have agreed to that, because that's what they thought, that Jesus was not who he was. So he was just a cursed man that died on the cross. So there's some reality to this, and much more could be said. But here's what I want you to understand. It is not this weird emotional experience, this bizarre thing, that is the reality for spiritual maturity. The reality for spiritual maturity is the one who has the Holy Spirit who can say, Jesus is Lord. That's the test. That's the test of one who is truly in Christ, who is maturing, who is working and using their spiritual gifts for the good of the church, for the edification of one another, for the benefit of one another. These are the ones who would say, Jesus is Lord. And so listen, we need to stop here. There's so much more that I would like to get to in verses 4 and following, but we'll get to it. We'll come to those verses, and I know that you're probably anticipating when we come to those gifts, and what are those gifts, and how are they used, how are gifts the healings, and tongues, and interpretation, and miracles, and all these gifts, how do they work? Are they still active, viable today? Are they still in the church, and who has them, and who's the most spiritual, and if they have them, surely they're the most spiritual? Those are the kinds of the questions and things that we'll be addressing as we go along. But for now, just know that this pattern is set. What Paul is addressing here is this idea of unity and diversity and maturity, and he's doing it by informing them, calling them to remember, and he's explaining who really is the spiritual one, the one who says Jesus is Lord, the one who has the Holy Spirit, and the fruits are evidenced in his or her life. So let's close this way. There may be some of you here this morning that you didn't know that you were led astray to dumb idols. You're led astray by religion. You're led astray by your self-sufficiency, your self-effort. You're led astray by some experience that you had. And the reality is that you're lost. You're undone because you are connected to dumb, silent idols who will lead you to hell. And then for some of you as believers, you're sitting here thinking, okay, if I have a gift, I don't know what it is, and I don't know if I'm using it. And I don't think I have a gift. I mean, I'm just me, right? If you're a believer, that may be what you're thinking. And you're thinking, okay, what does all this mean for me? Pray. I ask you to pray, please pray, that God would reveal and show you and give you understanding Let's work through these verses and texts together. Let's understand the importance of what it is to have our gifts, and let's understand the importance of what it is to use the gifts in love, which is what chapter 13 is about. It's not a wedding text. We use it as a wedding text, but chapter 13 is about a text that describes how you use the gifts that you're gifted with. So it is true that maybe some of you are questioning, wondering, how does this apply? And I pray that you would ask God to help, and let's work through this together, give you understanding. We're not going to have a public invitation this morning, but the invitation to come to Christ is always open. Please come to me and share with me how you would like to understand about salvation. I'll be glad to show you from an open Bible what the Bible says about redemption and salvation in Christ. Perhaps you're looking for a church home, and God may be leading you to this church. Would you speak with me or Kent, one of our other elders? I'd be glad to speak with you about that. Don't be discouraged, church. Don't be discouraged. Feel privileged. Feel blessed to be a part of the church and all that God intends for the church to be, and you are a part of that. And we need each other. We have each other, and we can serve each other and love each other. Be excited in that. Go forth in the strength of that today.